we come to the study of God's Word, there is a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. Some of you have heard that before. A principle that we cannot live without. A principle we can't take for granted. Many things are helpful as you come to this precious book. God has given many aids, many sources, but there is no substitute for coming as a little child before the feet of the Lord, helpless dependence upon God's Holy Spirit. And whether we come corporately, as we're doing this evening, to this book, or whether you're alone in your bedroom or in a closet someplace, that principle is indispensable. God has given us this book that we might see the Lord, that we might know Him. And the only way we'll ever see the Lord as we study the Bible is when the Holy Spirit unveils Him to us. Dana's just sung the indispensable principle, and I'd like us to pray it. And I'd like us to pray it in terms of a verse about a week ago that the Lord laid on my heart, and it has been the perpetual prayer of my heart for this weekend. And I think after we get into the series that I'm going to share, you'll see why this verse is so precious to my heart. But I'd like you to look at it, if you would, just for a moment, and then we'll pray together. It's Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. Daniel 9:17. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplications, and for thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. Isn't that a tremendous prayer? For thy sake, O Lord, let thy face shine on thy desolate sanctuary. And I just pray with all my heart that He'll do that this weekend. And with that in mind, let's bow together and commit our time unto Him. Our Father, once again, we do bow before You corporately as Your body. And we lift up a voice unto You, a common voice, asking You again to take Your Word and unveil it to our hearts, and show us the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver us, we pray, from an academic approach to this book, a formal approach. We would pray by Your Spirit that our hearts would be hungry just to see the Lord, because we know when we see Him, we'll be changed. Show us Yourself this weekend, we pray. Cause thy face to shine upon thy desolate sanctuary. We ask in the all-prevailing name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I'd like to introduce. Introduction lessons are very introductory, and some people appreciate that, others say, let's get on with it. And one of those that say, let's get on with it, is my dear wife. And I have to put up with this constantly when I'm trying to share. When are you going to get to the point? Well, an introductory lesson, what her shopping with her is to me, introduction lessons are to her. Now, I don't really enjoy going. I'll tell you why. I don't know if it's true of all you men going with your wives, but she'll go over and she'll pick up a blouse and she'll say, how does this look, honey? And I said, buy it. And she said, well, no, not yet. And she'll put it down and she'll look at another one. And it's great, buy it. And then she'll put it down and show me the slacks. And we'll be walking in every store. This is what I want. But it might be on sale down there. Let's go down and check. And after a while, she finally settles on something and we go. Well, that's sort of an introduction lesson. I'm going to show you this text here, and you're going to say, And I'm going to say, not yet. Because, and then I'll lay that text down. I'll take you to another one. And we keep doing that, but we're homing in on something. And if you can stay with me during the introduction lesson, I promise you we'll buy something at the end. We're homing in on a glorious truth of God, but I feel it's important to follow it through the Word, and then we'll close in on it, and then in our lessons to come, if God is gracious, and He is, then maybe He'll unveil Himself to our hearts again. So, let's go shopping. I'm going to begin in Genesis 28 with our shopping. I've jotted down these verses. I'll give the reference. Some of them are right in order. You might not have time to look at them, but the tapes are available and you can look them up later. Like I say, I've jotted them down, but if you're quick, you can do all right. Genesis chapter 28, I thought I'd begin with this because Genesis chapter 28 talks about Jacob, and in a time in his life when he had not yet fully appropriated the message of the all-sufficiency of the Lord. At this point, he was on the run, you remember, from his brother, and in one sense, on a run from the Lord as well. And there's a verse that describes physically what was taking place, but it also tells a spiritual story. Chapter 28, verse 11. And it says, he came to a certain place and spent the night there, because the sun had set. Now I realize that's just saying it was starting to be evening. But hold that expression, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head, and he laid down in that place. The sun had set, and his pillow was a stone. That tells another story. Because in his life, the sun had set, there was darkness, and he had no rest. His pillow was a stone. But God appeared to him that night in a vision. You probably remember the story. And God gave a message to him that night that eventually would transform his life. Jacob was unusually stubborn, and it took him a while before it dawned on him. God came to him in a vision, in a dream, and he dreamt that there was a ladder, and on the top of the ladder was God, longing to bless. And on the bottom of the ladder was Jacob, desperately needing a blessing. God longing to bless, Jacob needing a blessing. And God taught him that night that the blessing must come through the ladder. Remember, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the ladder. Well, John chapter 1, verse 51 identifies the ladder. The ladder is the Lord Jesus Christ. God's at the top saying, I want to bless you. Jacob's at the bottom needing a blessing. And the message God gave that night is this. If you're going to be blessed, Jacob, you've got to be blessed through the ladder. There's no other way to be blessed. Well, Jacob took about 20 years to learn that lesson. Anyway, though it took years to sink in, that night made such an impression on Jacob, that place where he was, where he received the first time the message, the blessing comes through the ladder, that when he woke up, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Then he said, how awesome is this place? And then in verse 17, he gave this description. This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. In one sense, Sandy Cove through the years, for those of us who've been coming through the years, has often been that place, the house of God, the gate of heaven. 6,000 years ago, God said, the blessing comes through the ladder. You've come here this weekend, and you're going to hear the blessing comes through the ladder. Now, I don't know how Dana's going to arrive at that, but that's what he's going to say. That's what I'm going to say. That's what you're going to hear. That's what you always hear. God longs to bless you. You need a blessing, and the blessing comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always that simple. And maybe you've come like Jacob on his way to Haran that day, and maybe in one sense the sun set on you too. Maybe there's some darkness in your life, and things are a little confusing, and you haven't yet grasped the thrill of that truth. The blessing comes through the ladder. Maybe your pillow's a rock, and there's restlessness in your life, and maybe you're struggling with spiritual things. Well, we're praying that Sandy Cove, it's only a place, but it can become the gate of heaven for you. It's only a place, but it can become the house of God. It's a nice place. Look around, you see how wonderful the place is. But there's no intrinsic value in the place. I mean, we could gather in a circle on the ground, and if we see the Lord, that becomes the house of God. That becomes the gate of heaven. Well, we're praying that maybe God will take that simple truth that He gave Jacob so many years ago and drive it home in our own hearts. Glance for a moment at chapter 32, please. Jacob was stubborn, and years later he had a wrestling match with the Lord Jesus. And in the middle of the wrestling match, he did something that he should have done 20 years earlier. He started to cling to the Lord. You remember the story. In verse 26, he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Well, 20 years earlier, God had taught him how that blessing would come. Through the ladder. No other way. And now he's wrestling with the Lord. He said, "I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And then we read in verse 26, "The dawn was breaking." I know I'm spiritualizing. That's all. See, the sun had set on him 20 years before. He started to cling to the Lord, and it says the dawn was breaking. And then verse 31, finally, he stopped struggling, and the Bible says the sun rose upon him. Of course, by that time, dear old Jacob was limping on his thigh, and he paid quite a price for the delay. I don't encourage that part. But after it finally broke on him, the blessing comes through the ladder, he went straight back to the place where he first heard the message 20 years before. Bethel, the house of God. And the first thing he did, according to chapter 35, verse 7, is change the name. He said, "It's no longer Bethel, the house of God." He named it El Bethel. El means God. Now it's the God of the house of God. It's no longer the house of God, it's the God of the house of God. And so we announce to you before we even begin, maybe you've come to this place and the sun is set on you, maybe your pillow is hard as a rock and there's no rest and you're wrestling, struggling with spiritual things, the message isn't going to change. God longs to bless you. He longs to bless you through the ladder. And if this week you begin to cling to Him and you begin to see Him, the sun's going to rise on you. And you're going to walk away and you've seen God. The place has become the gate of heaven. Not only the house of God, but the God of the house of God. And Jacob's pillow started off a stone, but then that stone was turned into an altar. And he took that stone, he turned it into an altar. Well, let's pray that God would do that to us. All right, we're shopping. Let's go to Hosea. Chapter 12, please, verse 10. And let me home in a little on what's on my heart. Hosea chapter 12, 10, through the prophet Hosea, God reminds us, "I have spoken to the prophets, I've given numerous visions, and through the prophets I gave parables." If you have the King James Version, it says, "I have multiplied visions and have used similitudes by the ministry of the prophet." I have used similitudes, likenesses, pictures, illustrations. This is like this. The Bible's full of similitudes. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower, like a mustard seed, like leaven, like treasure hidden in a field, like a pearl, like a dragnet. Similitudes. God takes pictures. This is a picture of that. This physical thing shows this spiritual reality. We're familiar with the similitudes in the Bible. He said, I have used similitudes. That's my method. That's my way. You go through the Bible and you see the tree and the rock and the vine and the river and the chaff and the wind and almost everything you see. Christ is the soil. We're rooted in Him. Bread and milk and birds and wings and so on. Pictures. Similitudes. Object lessons. Graphic ways God has to say, if you want to understand my message, my heart, look at this. That's a picture of this. And to all lovers of truth, all created things are similitudes. There's spiritual reality behind everything that God has created. I don't want to take time to prove that now. I think it would be easy to do from the Scriptures. But I'll ask you for a while to trust me on that so we can get to the ministry. There's no question that whatever the similitude is, the reality has got to be infinitely greater. So when you come to a picture and say, this is like this, you say, this is like this, only infinitely better, infinitely greater, infinitely more wonderful. Marriage is a similitude. Ah, but union with Him is infinitely greater than that picture. As wonderful as the picture is, as intimate as the picture is, the reality is greater. The Lord cares for us like a shepherd cares for sheep, only infinitely more. Whiter than snow are the hearts that have been cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Infinitely whiter than snow. Similitudes. The sparrow in the sky, the lily in the field, the honey in the comb, the seasons, everything you can think of. Insects, snails, rabbits, goats, deer, everything you can think of. Storms, refreshing rain, hail, frost, everything. Similitudes, similitudes, similitudes. One day God decided to create. This is not your translation probably, but it's there. It says, in the beginning God said, let there be similitudes. And there were similitudes. Everywhere. In order that God would tell us His heart. What I'd like us to do this weekend as God graces us is focus in on one similitude. One picture. There's a lot of text to illustrate it. I'm almost tempted to say it's the most complete similitude in the Bible. I don't know if that's accurate. I know this is accurate. It's the most glorious similitude in the Bible. I'm 100% certain about that. No single fact from nature, no single fact from creation has such a variety of truth to tell as this one similitude that God has created. Nothing tells more of the story of the gospel of our Lord Jesus than this single picture. This image is so big and so pregnant and so abundant. No other image is so full and so glorious and so abiding and so necessary as this great picture that I want us to see. And I'm referring to Genesis chapter 1, verses 14 to 19. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven. And in a moment of time, He created 100 billion galaxies and spread out 10 septillion lights in these 100 billion galaxies. And then He homed in on one. Genesis 1:16. He calls it the greater light to govern the day. The greater light to govern the day. the glorious similitude, which is a million times bigger than the earth. This glorious similitude, which has a central temperature of more than 27,000 degrees Fahrenheit. The sun of our solar system, the great provider, the great giver, the great sustainer. Everything that exists in the natural world depends upon the sun of our solar system. It's not possible to catalog everything that we enjoy because God put a sun in the sky. All light comes from the sun. All heat comes from the sun. All fresh water comes from the sun. You realize without the light of the sun, there would be no food on the earth. That marvelous process called photosynthesis, where glucose is created as the little leaf receives the light from the sun and so on. No river would flow. Niagara Falls would stop. There'd be nothing. Not a wind would blow. Nothing could happen on the earth. Apart from the sun. The sun is the source of energy and the whole earth. Marvelous similitude. It's not surprising how through the years so many have fallen into sun worship. You don't condone it, but at least you can understand it. Of all the idolatry, that seems to be the most intelligible. There seems to be more reason for that, because that's the instrument by which God has brought every physical blessing on the planet Earth. All life, all power, all fruit, every good gift comes from above, from that sun. Even though God clearly forbids sun worship, they still did it. In fact, in the Old Testament, it talks about the idolaters and how they used to round their beards and their faces to look like the sun. That's why God said in Leviticus not to round your beard. He wasn't saying it's a sin to cut your beard. He was saying don't look like the heathen who worship the sun. See, they were sun worshippers. If you want to appreciate the benefits that we have from the physical sun, it wouldn't take long. Just meditate on what would be here without the sun. Take it away, and what would there be? There'd be no beauty, there'd be no color, there'd be no perception, there'd be no life. There'd be nothing. Everything would be barren, everything would die. Well, you realize God had that in mind when he created that great luminary. He did that on purpose when he made the sun. Now, we don't have to get technical as we get into all of this. You don't have to understand how the sun converts hydrogen to helium. You don't need to understand radiant energy and all that kind of thing. How plants create glucose from photosynthesis. You don't have to study photology, the science of life, to enter into all of this. Photobiotics. Let's study photobiotics and photodynamics. You don't need to understand how we need the light and how we develop if we're in the light and so on. The Bible doesn't give the technical side. But oh, does the Bible stamp the wonder of it all over your heart? Does the Bible ever stamp the simplicity of it all over your heart? And it's my prayer this weekend as we look at the sun of the solar system. And we see that that's God's little picture of Jesus Christ, the Son of our soul. What does it mean to have the Lord as the Son of our soul? See, when Jesus said in John 9:5, I am the light of the world, he invited us to take a good look at nature. He intended us to think about the Son of our solar system. 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Throughout the Bible, over and over again, God refers to the sun as a picture of the glory of God. Psalm 19, for example, the heavens are telling the glory of God. In them he has placed the tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of her chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. Its rising is from one end of heaven to the other, and its circuit to the other end. Nothing is hidden from the heat. Psalm 84, verse 11, the psalmist says, "The Lord God is a sun and a shield." Says it right out. He is a sun. And Malachi, speaking of our Lord Jesus, chapter 4, verse 2, "And the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in His wings." John the baptizer, of Him it was said in John 1, 8, He was not that light. He came to bear witness of the true light that lights every man coming into the world. When the Lord Jesus was transfigured, Matthew 17, 2 says, "His face shone like the sun," almost as if His radiance couldn't be contained. And after Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, He came in the form of a light. And later, when Paul was testifying before Agrippa in Acts 26, 13, he said, "I saw at midday, O King, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me." It was the Lord Jesus. Not once, not twice, not a handful of times, but constantly through the Bible. God says, "The Son of the sky." That's what Jesus is to you. When John in the New Testament saw the Lord Jesus in the Revelation, what was the thing that made him fall down finally as a dead man? Chapter 1, 16, "And His face was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw Him, I fell down as dead. And out of His eyes," verse 14, "came a flame of fire," and so on. And then to make the picture complete, as you go to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, 23, and 24. "And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illumined it. Its lamp is the Lamb, and the nation shall walk in its light." Revelation 22, 4 and 5, "And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night, for they shall not have a need of the light of the lamp or of the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever." Isaiah anticipated that day. Chapter 60, verse 19 and 20. "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness, but you will have the Lord God as an everlasting light. And God is for your glory. Your sun will set no more, for you will have the Lord as your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over." Friends in Christ, I'm not making this up. This isn't my similitude. It's His. It's not my idea. God created the sun of the solar system to give us a little picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of our soul. That's God's idea, His picture. The most glorious similitude to picture the most glorious one. Our Lord Himself, the perfect image of the Lord Jesus. The sun in the sky as the source of every blessing. Oh my, may God open this up as we look into some of the ways in which our Lord is pictured as the Son of our soul. See, it's not an accident as you go through the Bible that you hear verses like this. Numbers 6, 24 and 25, when the high priest, after his ministry in the temple, after he had offered the blood of the Lamb, he would come out and he would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." What's next? Do you hear that? "The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you." That's the sun. His face shine upon you. The light of His countenance. That's always been God's plan. You follow His face in the Bible. Follow it through in a concordance. follow the light of his face and the beams of his face. Psalm 4, verse 6, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Psalm 31, 16, make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Over and over again in Psalm 80, thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. Cause thy face to shine upon us, and we shall be delivered. You see why that verse in Daniel 9 meant so much to me after this study? Oh my! He says, O Lord, for your sake, cause thy face to shine upon thy desolate sanctuary. It's going to mean more to you after you get through all of the series and you see what it means that he's the son of our soul. Oh, if in reality the sun rises and begins to shine on you, you'll never be the same. This great similitude is just a picture of our dear Lord Jesus. Sometime in the Bible, he withdraws his face, and they're dismayed. How many times does he pray, hide not thy face from me? Sometime he sets his face against them, and the glow becomes an oven, and instead of blessing, there's a curse, and so on. Psalm 27, 8, when thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. When you read about the face of God, you're talking about the sun. Because that's the shining of the Lord. And that's why when his face shines on you, he's talking about the blessing of the Lord. It's consistent throughout the Word of God. And so God has placed a glorious similitude in the sky, a little picture of what he wants to be to us. In Ephesians chapter 5:14, Paul said this. He said, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall dawn on you. Isn't that a great verse? Ephesians 5:14, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall dawn upon you. Now maybe this weekend, Christ will dawn on some of us. Now as you can imagine, there's a thousand directions you can go with something like this. I'm not going to develop the outworking of this because when he really begins to shine on you, you become a son with a little S. And the Bible's full of that too. Judges 5:31, it says, those that love the Lord, let him be like the rising of the sun in their might. In Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just grows brighter and brighter till the perfect day, like the dawning of the day. In Song of Solomon, the bride is called by the groom, the one who glows like the dawn, pure as the sun. Jesus said in heaven, Matthew 13:43, the righteous will shine like the sun, and the light of the world call us the light of the world. And so there's an outworking of all of this. But we're not going to be looking at that, how we can be his luminaries for this weekend. If we can just home in on this, what does it mean that he's the sun and that he shines on us? Now there's so many different ways in the Bible that this is developed. Now, let me nail down exactly what we want to look at, and then I'll give one illustration of it and we'll sort of wrap this up. Like I said, because it's such a glorious similitude, you can go anywhere with it. Certainly all his attributes are pictured in the sun. I mean, what colors are in light, for example? You can look at his purity, his holiness. I mean, the sun shines on carrion, and it doesn't pollute the rays of the sun. He's still holy, even though he shines on the godly and the ungodly. There's so many ways you can look at it. Just the fact that he's told us to keep a reverent distance. You get too close to the sun, you burn up. Get too far away, you freeze to death. And so it's all a great picture. Everything about it is a picture. But here's what I'd like us to look at. Of course, you know, it's got to have 3 points. I tried to choose those things most emphasized in the Bible and those things which were natural, the most obvious from the Son. Would you agree with me that whatever else that similitude pictures, it's got to picture light, wouldn't it? That's pretty basic, right? The Son is the source of light, the source of revelation, exposure. We'd like to look at that together. That becomes very self-evident when His beams really begin to fall on you. Those who are living in the sunshine of the Lord, they know what that means. Light. The second thing is this. Energy. Right? I mean, that's obvious. The Son is the source of all energy. And I promise you folks, until you see that, you're going to be running around in circles, trying to generate your own energy. You've got to see that the Son is the source of all energy. Christians live by radiant energy. And they live no other way. Wonderful secret that emanates from the shining forth, the glowing of the Lord. And finally, life. Production. Fruit. Right? I'm not forcing any of that. Jesus is the Son of our soul. He's the source of all life. He's the source of all energy. He's the source of all production. He's the source. He's the means. He's the end. It begins with Him. It continues with Him. It consummates in Him. So what's new? See, I haven't learned anything all year. I just preach the same thing every year and yell in different spots, and you don't even notice it. The Son is God's most glorious similitude of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this, God will unfold to us all of the secrets of what it means to have revelation, and what it means to live by His energy, and what it means to produce. May God help us on this. Now, before we close, I'd like to start off on the right foot here. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. While you're doing that, I gave the 3 points. Here's the poem. Jesus, I'm resting, resting. You know that little hymn by Gene Piggott? Here's one of the verses. Ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee. Resting neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of the Father's glory, sunshine of the Father's face, let thy glory e'er shine on me, fill me with thy grace. What a prayer. And to show you I'm not just an ordinary preacher, here's another poem. John Newton, Amazing Grace. He wrote this little poem, Joy in the Presence of Jesus. And in the last stanza, and maybe if some of us have come with the hard pillow and we've come with the sun come down and we're parched and we need the sun to shine on us and revive us again, he makes this prayer. He says, O Lord, if indeed I am thine, if thou art my son and my song, say, why do I languish and pine? And why are my winters so long? Oh, drive these dark clouds from my sky. Thy soul's cheering presence restore. Or take me to thee upon high, where winters and clouds are no more. Well, in our introduction lesson, we want to see Christ as the Son. Let me just set before you this first part. There's more to it, but the first part, the source of light. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We do not preach ourselves, But Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who hath shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, there's many things in this text, but the main point of everything that's said is this. Christ is our sun, and when the light shines, the beams, the rays, what he gives is, what is the light? According to this passage, it's the knowledge of God. The light of the glory of the knowledge of God. And whatever else, we're going to talk about living by his energy and seeing his fruit and having the same kind of production that the Son of the heavens gives to the earth. If we want to see our life like that, it starts with light. And that light is the knowledge of God. If you're not knowing God, you're not in the light. It's that simple. That is the knowledge of God. What? Not the knowledge of truth. I'm not talking about that. Not the knowledge of doctrine. Not the knowledge of life. Not knowing yourself. Not the knowledge of sin or the devices of the devil. I'm talking about knowing God. And there's only one way when he shines, really, when he shines, there's only one way that light comes. And so you read the text, oh yeah, I see the word gospel. It comes through the good news. It comes through the preaching of the Word, the Gospel, the Word of God. All the light God gives. You can find it everywhere in the Bible. The light that brings more light in Psalm 36. The light He calls us to walk in Isaiah 2. The light by which all things have become manifest in Ephesians chapter 5. The light, Jesus said, would fill your whole body if your eye was single in Matthew 6. The light Paul called the inheritance of the saints in Colossians 1. The Christian armor in Romans 13. The light that evil men shun because they love darkness in John chapter 3. This light that Satan hates and wants to blind the unbelieving from. All light. All knowledge of God, never an exception. Look at the text, please. Verse 6 is in the face of Jesus Christ. It's in the face of Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge of God. There is no knowledge of the glory of God. There is no gospel apart from the face of Jesus Christ. Ever, always, only by the face of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Seeing this in the face of Jesus Christ.